Well, this week on Thursday, I turned 40. And I'm not sure whether it's just the nostalgia thinking back on my past, but it made me think of a good friend I had named Jack Murphy. Jack had a shirt that I really admired, and as high school friends do, we would often swap it back and forth and wear it. And on one time that it was my turn to have the shirt, I walked too close to a fence or something like that, and I busted a seam open on it on the shoulder. Now, this was his favorite shirt, and so you can imagine that I was a bit, felt bad for breaking his shirt, so I took it to my mom and said, "Hey, can you fix this?" So she sewed it up, and I gave it back to Jack and told him what happened, but he was fine. It was put back together again. I'm not sure if Jack's muscles were just bigger than mine or whatever, but once he put it back on and started wearing it, it busted again. Only this time, the seam was a little bit more busted than it was before, and we fixed it, and again and again we fixed it, but it soon became clear that this shirt was beyond repair. It was something that, no matter what we tried to do, it continued to break in the same old spot, and that we just needed to get rid of it and find a new shirt to share. But how accurate is that of a picture of our world today? A world that's deeply loved and valued by all of us, and yet torn and divided and fractured. We see that fracture in big ways. I don't have to tell you all the headlines that you see that, regardless of the story, whatever it is, that exposes those fractures in our own society, whether it's violence and race or coronavirus. They all display those same tensions and the very tenuous peace we have at best. And it would be nice if they remained in the headlines and they were something that we just saw out there, but those same divisions we find in our own families, in our own marriages, with our own children, and even within our own souls, as we get stuck in the same ruts and fight over the same problems. And at first, we're able to deal with them with some hope and grace and compassion. But yet, the deeper we get into them, and the more we face them, the more frustrated we become, and the more difficult it becomes to deal with them in ways that we know that God wants us to deal with them. And so, our hope drains ever more as we see them in both big ways and small ways. And yes, we have ways that we fix them. On the big scale, we legislate, we medicate, we employ all of our technology in order to fix those problems. On the small scale, we avoid the hard subjects that create conflict. We pretend that problems aren't as bad as they are. And yet, none of them seem to really work long term. We fix our problems in the short term, but they don't give us what we truly need, and it leaves us wanting to just scrap it all together. Or it leaves us longing for something new. And the Bible, thankfully, has words for people that lack hope. People like you and me that get frustrated with the same sin patterns and same difficulties that we see in our world and in ourselves. And that's the message of Pentecost, isn't it? That God has provided something new to people who are tired of the old. The arrival of something new to a hopeless people. And our text this morning is Ezekiel's famous vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. I chose this passage this morning because it too came to a people who were hopeless. They were exiled from the Promised Land. They had a crisis of leadership in their kings. In the center of their community, the temple that in which they had enjoyed the worship and communion with God was just a smoking pile of ruins. And God, in the midst of that situation, gives them a vision of their future. A vision of their future that He promises to accomplish. And friends, that's the vision that we need today as well. We need to see this same vision that God gave to Israel thousands of years ago, because it is our vision for hope in a hopeless time. And so I want you to see three things in the passage this morning. First, I want you to see the source of the division, the source of our hopelessness. Secondly, I want you to catch the vision of the future that Ezekiel paints for us here. And finally, I want you to see how we're going to get there. How is it that God is going to accomplish that vision? First of all, what is the source of this division? As we see it in our world and as we see it in ourselves, it's important for us to know, where does this come from? Well, that's where God begins this vision with Ezekiel. He sets him down in the middle of a valley. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that bad things tend to happen in valleys. Think of the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23, most famously. So already we see that things are not going to be good. And he shows him a valley that's full of bones. I want you to notice a few things about these bones. First, there are lots of them. Ezekiel doesn't come across one or two people who have died, but he says the valley is full of them. What God is communicating through this is that this is a problem. The problem that he's showing Ezekiel is not something that's limited to one particular group of people, but this is a problem that has affected all of God's people. He says that this is the whole house of Israel. Sure, there were problems within the house of Israel in this community and that, but he says, no, this is a problem that has affected everyone. And friends, if it has affected all of the house of Israel, God's people, God's nation that he called out and set in a land, how much worse is the problem outside of Israel? What hope do they have if this has happened to God's people, his church? So there are lots of them, but they're also absolutely lifeless. Did you notice that God took Ezekiel back and forth over them again and again, as if to communicate to Ezekiel, I want you to look and make sure that there is absolutely no sign of life among these bones. Likely you've seen movies, war movies, where after the battle is finished, the camera pans over the battlefield, and there are a few soldiers that are there that are still moaning and in pain, and there's still minor signs of life among them. Well, that's not the vision that Ezekiel has here. This is the battlefield months, years after the battle is over. Not a sign of life, not a bit of flesh left, just bones, dry bones. And notice as well that they are on the surface of the valley. He calls that out for us there in verse 2. This is not a cemetery. This is not a group of people who has met a natural end. But this is a battlefield. These are people who were told later in verse 9 that they are slain. Well, who were they slain by? Well, God is communicating to Israel that this is not Israel's enemies that have come to slay them, but this is God himself who has come to expel his own people out of their land, exiling them to Babylon and far reaches because of their faithlessness to him. The reason that they are so dry and so lifeless is because God himself has had to execute his judgment upon them. They are alienated from God, their maker. And that's what he identifies as the source of their problem, that they are alienated from the author of life. But notice as well that these bones are, some sense, still alive. Wait a minute, you just told me that there's no signs of life in them. What do you mean they're still alive? Well, look down when he says that this is the house of Israel, and they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. These are living people who, if you were to look at them, they're still breathing and they still have brains that are thinking. They still have mouths that are speaking. But God says, from my perspective, you're a valley of dry bones. And friends, that's the perspective that God wants us to have in times of hopelessness. To identify our problems for what they really are, the deepest problems that we have. And it's not that we don't have some sense of life. It's that we are alienated from God. Our society is full of life and vigor in many ways. And yet from his perspective, apart from him, we are a valley of dry bones. Our problems are not ultimately rooted in political ideology. The real problem is not found in other people and groups out there, but the real problem is in the house of Israel first, as we look to ourselves and see our need for God. And we will never find the solution until we first identify that problem. But what hope is there? What vision could we have of something beyond this, of something greater? Well, God gives it to us here, doesn't he? In vivid technicolor fashion. God asks Ezekiel a question. Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Maybe you asked yourself that question. Can these bones live? And notice that Ezekiel doesn't say, well, sure, of course they can, because I've counted them up and they correspond to one another and we can put them back together again. He doesn't say, well, God, of course, I mean, you can do it and you really owe it to your people. We're your people after all, so you owe it to us to put us back together again. No. He says, Lord, only you know if these bones can live. And I want you to notice two things about what God does. First of all, as he rebuilds these dry bones into this new army, he does it in two stages. First, the bones come together, Ezekiel says, as they rattle and come back together. And then he lays sinews on them and puts flesh on them. And yet, he says that they're still lying down. They're still laying down in the valley. And only after a second wave, a second prophecy, does God breathe breath into them that they stand up on their feet and Ezekiel sees them for what they are. But why does God do that in two stages? Well, he wants you to identify this vision with the other time that God has built something in two stages. And that is in the Garden of Eden, when God fashioned the first humankind, the first human, Adam, as he built him from the dust of the earth, he built his body. But it wasn't until a second act of God, when he breathed into him the breath of life, that he became a living being and became a human. And that's what God does here. He wants you to see that God is not just dusting off old bones and building yet another version of the old thing. We've had enough of that. He says, I'm building something entirely new. I'm building a new humanity that will be permanent and stable, a new humanity that won't be able to fall into the same sins and same problems and same rebellion that the old humanity did. Not built upon the fragile policies that will pass away, but built upon the sure and stable Spirit of God that's poured out upon his people. And notice as well, the second thing I want you to see about these people is that this army that God builds, they know the Lord. Remember, we said that the biggest source of our problem is our alienation from God. But notice that this new army, God says three times in verse 6, you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves. Verse 14, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. He does not want us to miss that he is addressing the biggest problem, and that is our lack of knowledge of God, lack of communion with God. Friends, when Jesus ascended into heaven and he poured out his spirit upon the church, like we just read about in Acts chapter 2, he began this work. Not in a vision, but in reality, as he began to build the new people of God. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you're trusting in God, then you are a member of that new humanity. God has begun to build the new humanity with you as he's poured out his Spirit upon you. But it's in times like these that we lose sight of that, and we begin to only see as far in front of us as the headlines will allow us to see. And we're not, but what we need to do is to be able to see beyond that to something greater, something newer that God is building. Friends, do these times like these begin to cloud your vision of what God is doing? Is it hard to see it in the cloud of your life? Do the sinful ruts of your own life seem too deep to redirect into a new direction? Well, friends, God wants you to catch this vision of what he's doing, this new creation that he is building in you and through you. That's what God wants you to see. Well, that sounds wonderful. But how is God going to do that? How is God going to build this new creation? It must be something big. It must be something that everyone's going to notice. It must be something that will be equally headline grabbing as all of the bad news is. Well, I hate to disappoint, but that's not what we see here in this vision. I want you to see how God does this. He tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Now, don't let that word prophesy throw you off. He's not telling Ezekiel to tell the future to the bones. No, he's telling him to declare a message to the bones. And God doesn't leave it up to Ezekiel to figure out what that message is. He doesn't tell Ezekiel to give them a program. He doesn't tell Ezekiel to tell the bones to get up on themselves and to put themselves together. Listen to what God tells Ezekiel to say. Tell the bones, I'm going to cause breath to enter you. I will lay sinews on you. I will cause flesh to come upon you. I will cover you with skin, and then you will know that I am the Lord. These bones appear to need much more than simply a message declared to them of something that God's going to do. But that's what Ezekiel tells them. Preach the gospel to the bones, he says, and I will make them come alive. It's quiet. It's unexpected. It's not what we would put together, yet it is powerful. And that's how the gospel addresses our hopeless situation. We all want to do something. And yet, it's God who needs to do something. And it is God, in fact, who has done something by sending Jesus into the world. God himself has entered the world, taken on our flesh, and then laid himself in a valley of dry bones, being cut off from God and raised to new life and bringing about the new creation as he pours out his Spirit on his church. Listen to the way Paul ties together this new creation and this reconciliation when he says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He calls us, the new army that he's building, not to go out with swords and weapons, but to be the bearers of the good news, the message of peace and hope and reconciliation that is found in the gospel alone. Remind me, as I thought about this week, of a story I read about a man named Amadeo Peter Giannini. I get that right, Brett?
Giannini.
He gave me an Italian lesson after the first service, but I didn't listen. Giannini. Giannini was born in 1870. At age 15, he quit school, but quickly became very wealthy. And so by the age of 31, he was, because he was a fruit and vegetable merchant, had made a lot of money. He'd made $300,000, which today doesn't sound all that much, but it would be worth about $9 million in his time. In 1904, he founded a bank in his hometown of San Francisco that he called the Bank of Italy. And in 1906, an earthquake struck San Francisco, and it literally burned the city to the ground. And as the fires advanced through the city, Giannini saw that the fire was coming towards his building, and so he took $80,000 of gold and cash, dumped it into the back of one of his produce carts, and rode out of town to escape the fire. And his bank burned to the ground. But the next day, as the city still smoldered, like Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, Giannini rode back into town on his horse-drawn carriage. And he set up a table at the wharf. And he wrote on a cardboard sign that he stuck with a stick into the ground, Bank of Italy, open for business. And instead of lending to the big players, the big people, the big companies that everybody thought would rebuild San Francisco, he began with the small guys, the mom and pops, the small people that needed to rebuild their lives, that needed $500, that needed $1,000. Giannini began to lend to them. the invisible people, the quiet people, the people that nobody expected. And as he began to lend to the little guys, they began to rebuild the city and ultimately rebuilt it. The Bank of Italy would eventually be renamed Bank of America. And when Giannini retired from it in 1945, on his way out the door, he told his employees, "If I ever hear that you were trying to play the big man's game and forgetting the small man, I'll be back in here fighting." Friends, don't be fooled by the big man's game. Remember that God has given us a message, a quiet message, but a powerful message. And that message is the power of the gospel to all who will believe. May we be those who go out and share it and proclaim it. And may God build his new humanity through it. Amen. Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel that is the power of God to all those who believe. May you inspire faith in the hearts of your people to believe it, to trust you in it, and may you build the new creation through it. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.